Psalm 140 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man, who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Amen. There's a recurring theme in the book of Psalms. There's a number of recurring themes, but one is the problem of trouble and opposition. The enemies of the Church of Christ. The trouble that comes upon the believer. A cry for deliverance. And you might ask yourself and say, why? Why is it permitted? Why is it tolerated? Why would the Lord not rather shelter and shield his church? That would be your own natural inclination if you had a young child to care for. To protect that child from all trouble, from all opposition, to hide them away so that they might live carefree, not concerned with the difficulties of life, the hard people, the hard situations. Well, why doesn't the Lord, who we're told has the tender mercy of a father, why doesn't he who pities us protect us and shelter us from this? Well, it may be your natural inclination to protect the child. But you also understand that if the child is absolutely sheltered, then that child is wronged. Is wronged because the child is not prepared for the realities of life. It's one thing when you're dealing with an infant. Of course, the infant is sheltered. It's one thing when you're dealing with a toddler. It's one thing when you're dealing with a little one who's forming words and is just learning to walk and to grow. But as a child develops, it becomes necessary, doesn't it, to explain certain things. It becomes necessary to expose the child to certain things. You do the child a wrong and a disservice if throughout their childhood and into adolescence and into adulthood, you keep them from the realities of the world out there and the world in there within their own heart. I'm sure many parents lament the loss of childhood, in the sense that some of the ugly things of life have to be explained to children at a stage that they would rather not do it. A childhood was lost earlier and earlier because our world is increasingly ugly, and there's an aggression to that ugliness so that it imposes itself. And therefore, parents must give measured exposure to the child to explain certain things, to reveal certain things. It becomes necessary even to allow the child to hear certain things. Because the child must learn that the world is not perfect, that it's fallen, that it's spoilt, that it's ugly. And the child must learn that life is not so simple and straightforward as the children's stories suggest. Good people are capable of committing very ugly things. And bad people are capable of doing sometimes very good things. So why do parents take time to explain this to a child? Why do they show them these things? Well, it's to protect the child. They're exposed to certain things to protect them from these things, so that as they grow, they will not be vulnerable and susceptible to be manipulated or taken advantage of. So that they will be aware of who to avoid and what not to do, that they would choose their friends carefully, that they would live well, and also so that they may be aware even of their own hearts and of the subtlety of sin and of the danger that they themselves would be responsible for doing what is evil. Well, if that is what we know that we must do with our children, can we not see then that the Lord in his wisdom will expose us, will allow us to see, even to experience difficult, hard things, that we're not to live naive, simplistic lives, secluded in a corner, but rather through the experience of others, but also through our own experience, we're shown the reality of the enmity that's out there, of the evil. Not so that you would run and hide, not so that you would withdraw in terror, but so that you might go out and live carefully, having been forewarned, being aware that you would live carefully and yet also confidently, that you might live with a zeal to make the Saviour known in a dark, broken world. So the Lord will reveal the depravity of evil. Because the seeds of that, friends, are to be found even in our own hearts. And unless we're conscious of what can be done, we ourselves might go on to do that. Truth is that faith is not the automatic default of the heart, is it? The automatic default of the heart is the opposite of faith. It is to do what seems right in our own eyes. And so we must learn to believe. We must learn to apply faith, to walk by faith. Faith must be a learned behavior. It must be deliberate. It must be intentional. And when we see something of the darkness of the world around, and we see something of the darkness of the world within, we're driven, aren't we, to the Saviour. These troubles drive us to the Saviour so that we might not depart from the Saviour. And that's what you have in this psalm. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. And it goes on. And then you find in verse 6, the psalmist says, I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Remember when David went out to fight against Goliath? It wasn't just Goliath that came forward from the Philistine lines. Who else came from the Philistine lines? Goliath's armor bearer. There was a man, and his job was to protect Goliath in battle. Remember when King Saul died? Who was he with? He was with his armor bearer. There was a man appointed to keep King Saul safe. Who is it that covered David's head in the day of battle? We're not told that he had an armor bearer. It's the Lord who covered his head in the day of battle. It is the Lord who is the strength of his salvation. It is in the Lord that he finds his perfect security. And the point isn't that David was permanently invincible, or that you and I are permanently invincible so that troubles will never come. But rather, we're sustained according to God's providence. And our souls are safe in his hands. And so, the greatness of God's power and the greatness of the light of the gospel are revealed in the darkness of sin. It's not possible for any of us to explain every purpose in providence. There may be some events and we can see how there's been a purpose and how it's worked out. But even in these events, not one of us knows all the implications of what it is that God has been doing. Can't explain the purpose and providence, but we do know this: God is good. And that's the confidence that we hear coming through in this psalm. There's all these troubles, and there's a crying out to God, and there's a drawing near to God, and there's a confidence: God is good. And that wickedness will be restrained. That wickedness is restrained. But it's also this, friends, isn't it? God knows my experience. Remember the words of Job in chapter 23. Job, of course, he's bewildered. He's overwhelmed by all that's happened to him. His friends are no help to him at all. But Job, he remains faithful and he cries out. And expressing himself to his friends, he says, Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. I'm backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself in the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He says, I don't know the way of God. That's what Job's saying. I don't know the way of God, but God knows the way that I take. God knows my way. God has ordered my way, and God is working good. And that's why the psalm concludes with confidence and satisfaction. Verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Life is overwhelming. We can't explain why. But we know him who is over all. And it is he is the one who is the strength of our salvation. He is the one who's covered your head in the day of battle. He is the one who hitherto has helped you. He is the one who will not let you go. He's the one who will bring you home in the fullness of time. And therefore you can trust him. And therefore you must trust him. And you must do so deliberately. You must reaffirm today your conviction and your decision. I will trust God and walk with him for his glory and for your own good and as a witness to the world around you. Amen.